We are in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Let me read. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So these are Peter's words as he is really concluding this epistle, this letter. And when we read these verses, we can't help but remember what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. So at the beginning of this same letter, in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, having established the nature of our salvation by faith through Christ, and then having listed the 8 spiritual qualities that we are to increase in throughout our lives, those qualities would be the evidence of our discipleship in Christ, that we are maturing in Christ. Doesn't matter what age we are, as long as we are alive, we continue to mature in Christ. And so, Peter has said all that in chapter 1. And then, in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1, he said this, I, Peter, will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory, that is to remind you, as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. What did God repeatedly say to the children of Israel? Remember. What does Peter echo in his letters? Remember. What does he want believers to remember? The words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. Peter wants the believers to remember the Word of God. The Christian life is all about remembering. It is all about repeating the same wonderful truths of God, of the Word of God. It's all about repeating those truths to each other over and over and over and over again. Every Bible study, every time you follow a plan to read the Bible in a year, every sermon merely recapitulates what we already know, or at least what we should already know. We memorize Scripture. We teach our children the Scriptures. We sing the Scripture. Why? All so that we will remember what the Lord has said. And very importantly, because the Word of God is living and active, because it accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent, because it divides soul and spirit to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, this constant repetition never gets boring, never gets old, never loses its impact. We, each of us personally, can receive what is relevant to our lives at the very moment, in this present moment. We can receive what is relevant to our lives every time we receive the Word of God. Every time we receive the Word of God as seed in the good soil of our hearts, it bears the abundant fruit of instruction, wisdom, correction, blessings, and promises that are essential for life and godliness. That is the promise of God, that when the Word of God is allowed to find good root in us, it will do this. That's the promise of God. It will bear fruit in this way. So, we remember. we keep reminding. We remember these things to see what the Lord is doing, to know what the Lord is doing. But this morning, I want to focus on the second part of Peter's statement in chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Peter has a very specific outcome in mind when writing his letters. In addition to all that he's already stated about living the Christian life, as he closes this second epistle, his objective is that all believers, all who hear the word, we, each one of us, we will be enlivened, we will be stirred into action, we will be stimulated to wholesome thinking. It seems clear that Peter is very keen on this notion of believers having wholesome thinking. It seems clear then that we must understand what wholesome thinking is, why wholesome thinking is so critical, and most importantly, how can we be stimulated to wholesome thinking. So what is wholesome thinking? Well, wholesome thinking, as the Bible would describe it, is entirely reasoned, practical, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is thinking as God created, designed, and intended for us to think. There is an attack against Christianity or Christians or those that would profess faith in Christ Jesus to say, you are not thinking right. This isn't reasonable. It isn't intellectual. It isn't sound. You know, what you're saying is doesn't make sense. But you know, if you will spend the time, if you will seek the Lord, if you will study the word, if you will go after all of the extra biblical support for why we would believe and what we believe, you will find that the Christian faith is entirely reasonable. Everybody believes in something through some form of faith. They are choosing to believe in a certain thing. They take a certain position, a certain point of view. But the Christian doctrines, what we hold to in terms of saying this is what the message of the gospel is, this is entirely reasonable. There isn't something in there that we would say, well, you know, yeah, I know that doesn't make sense, but you know, just go with it. No, it is entirely reasoned. It is entirely available for us and accessible for us. Now, I'm not saying when I say that every single question or challenge that somebody raises will be readily answered. There are some things that we don't fully comprehend. There are some things that we can't fully explain. There are some things that remain in a sense as a mystery. But on the whole, and certainly in the specifics of details that apply for life and godliness, the Bible is complete. It gives us all that we need. That's the promise. That's the word. It says all that you need for life and godliness has already been given. And so we don't lack for anything when we say we are following Christ. We are disciples of Christ. There's no area of your life. There's no thought. There is nothing else that is now not addressed. The Bible is complete in that regard. And the call that we have and the life that we have purpose to live and the fact that we are disciples of Christ, there's nothing left undone. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he was talking about all that the Lord is providing for us, right? And so we have a word, we have this confidence that what we are depending on is reasoned. And then the second part of that, and which was very related to what I've already said, the word of God and the wisdom of God is practical. It's not just that we live according to some philosophy of life, some theory, and then we don't know how to apply that for our daily lives, to our marriages, to our parenting, to our jobs, to our every activity. The Bible is entirely practical. It gives very practical advice on how to do certain things, how to take care of certain things. And that's not accidental. It's not us reading into the text. It was intentional. God intended for his word to be practical, to put it into practice. Not just what we believe, but what we will act on. And so the Bible, the Word of God, is practical in that sense. And therefore, when it speaks of wholesome thinking, it is saying, think in such ways that are well-reasoned, that where you have studied, you have received knowledge and understanding, you've received the wisdom of God, and think in such ways that are practical. You know, being of such heavenly-mindedness that you are of no earthly good. You've heard that phrase where people will say things like that. That should not be the testimony of a child of God. You should be both heavenly-minded and of great earthly gain and good. You should be applying what the Lord is showing you. He doesn't say, we had a guest speaker here who referred to this. In many Eastern traditions, if you become religious or holy or devoted to God, you withdraw from society. You go in some sort of pilgrimage, or you would, withdraw as a monk or ascetic or something like that. Christianity is not like that. Christianity says the closer you get to God, the more you should be applying what you're receiving, the love of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, to the world around you. People should see that there is a difference that you make because you're a Christian. And so wholesome thinking is geared around being reasoned and being practical. But we must remember that wholesome thinking is also empowered. It has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible is very clear that in and of ourselves, in our depraved state, in our sinful state, because of our sinful nature, we can't come up with wholesome thoughts. We will always tend to go to the unwholesome. But what changes in our situation, what is different for us, is that the power of the Holy Spirit is able to transform our thinking and allow us to have wholesome thinking, to have godly thoughts, to be in line with the Spirit. That's the promise of the Word of God. And so what is wholesome thinking? It is reasoned, it is practical, and it is absolutely, definitely by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that right up front? Because as I go through this message, if you think to yourself, here is the method, here are the seven steps that I need to follow, here are the few disciplines that I must, have in my life, then I'll be okay. And you leave out yielding to and depending on the Holy Spirit, you've missed something. Because then you will do in your own strength what the Word calls you to do only through the strength of the Lord. We can't do it in our strength. You can try, and you will be good. You may be moral. You may be well spoken of. But I tell you, there won't be an ability to have that consistent or complete. And so we need the Holy Spirit. And so we can say, oh, we thank you, Lord, that we have been renewed in you, that because of what you've done for us, we can put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the Creator. Right? That's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And that knowledge of God that we receive, to know what is happening, which then leads to understanding, to know why it is happening, and then leads to wisdom, to know how to respond to what is happening. That knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that the Lord provides helps us to apply this wholesome thinking and not to be distracted in any other way, but to say, Lord God, it is for this that I can do all of these things well, apply this. You know, it is for this truth, it is for this sake that I'm able to apply this. The Bible tells us in Psalm 10, verse 4, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek God, seek him. In all his thoughts, in all the thoughts of the wicked man, there is no room for God. You know, and that's, you know, we've talked about this in previous weeks, but you can tell that, you can see that. For those that do not call on God, there is no room for God. Why? Because the mind has been filled with everything other than God. There is no room. And what is there, the devil can come and put a hook into. The devil comes and there is something there. So instead, the wholesome thinking that the Bible is calling us to is one that where we are filled with the things of God. There is room for God. Because you see, wholesome thinking draws us to Christ and therefore strengthens our relationship with God and with each other. Wholesome thinking brings unity in the body of Christ. Why the divisions? Why all the strife? Why all the ways in which the body is split apart? Because we lack wholesome thinking. We think according to our own desires. We think according to our own wants. We think according to the context that we are in. We think according to the influences that come into our lives. We think according to what we are greedy for, power, prestige, wealth, whatever, fame, whatever it may be. And so our thinking is awry. But when wholesome thinking draws us to Christ, unwholesome thinking separates us from Christ. Unwholesome thinking causes divisions in the families and in our relationships with others. And we're going to get to this in just a minute here in terms of dealing with those relationships. But there's all of these impacts. So what is wholesome thinking? Well, the Bible has many, many verses on this. I encourage you, just simply do an online search for mind and thinking and thoughts and things like that, scriptures, right? Just search for scriptures related to those words. And you will find scripture after scripture after scripture from the Old and the New Testament speaking about the mind and why it is necessary for us to pay attention to these things and what the Lord does and so on. So there's ample scripture and the Word of God that will help you to understand this. But this morning, I want to spend most of our time really considering that last question that I asked. So the first question is, what is wholesome thinking, right? It is thinking in line with the Lord. It is thinking by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is thinking that is reasoned and practical. It is thinking in a way that brings life and not death. It is thinking that allows us to live in light and not darkness. And so it is thinking in all those ways. Unwholesome thinking, why is it critical? Because the tendency of the world and the tendency of the sinful nature and the tendency of the devil is to always keep pulling us into unwholesome thinking. It's always to attract, to entice, to seduce, to do that which will cause us to go off of what the Lord has intended for us. So we understand the criticality of this. We say, okay, this is what the Lord is doing. And so now we have to respond. What do we do to respond to this call to wholesome thinking? Peter says, you need to be people. I'm keep on reminding you of these things. I keep preaching the same message every Sunday, same message. Why? Because I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So how do we get to that? How can we be stimulated to wholesome thinking? Well, we have to do that by responding to and applying the Word of God in all areas of our lives. And so what I'm going to do next, and maybe it's a little smaller on the screen, but all of these notes will be posted online and you can go back to it later. We have our sermon discussion on Wednesday evenings. If you have any questions, we'll follow up on it. But this is an opportunity for us to just go through and consider at least seven categories. Seven, of course, is the right number, right? Seven categories. Now, when you go through these things and you go through the scriptures on your own, there may be all sorts of other things that fit in here. I'm categorizing this and holding some things together and pulling some things together and so on. But I want to highlight these seven categories as means or ways by which we can practically and we can, by yielding to the Holy Spirit in these ways, see Him at work in us to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. And so the first one there is one that we picked up or we talked about even last week, which is that we would forget the past. We come into wholesome thinking, or wholesome thinking requires that we forget the past. How much of our thinking in the present is so negatively influenced by what has happened in the past. Something somebody said, something somebody did, some experience that we had, some trauma that we suffered, some temptation that we gave into and we feel convicted and condemned, not repentant. Something from the past that holds us back. Some regret. Something that keeps sort of bothering us. Some way that someone treated us or that we treated someone else and we say, oh, I'll never do that. Right? I'll never let that happen again. And the past has such a strong influence and effect on us. The Bible, when it speaks about the gospel message of what the Lord has done, what he did for us to cleanse us from our sins, is not just to leave us clean but affected by the past. It is also to cleanse us of all the impact of the past. Breaking curses, removing generational impacts, generational sins, the sins of the fathers, removing those impacts, you know, helping us to be able to step into the present and prepare for the future with strength, not entangled by what came before. It's doing things in such a way that there is no condemnation. And then most importantly, as I mentioned even last week, you know, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God is saying, I forget. And in this case, it's a good thing, right? Because God is saying, when I forgive you, when I cleanse you, when I restore you, when I renew you, I forget your past sins. I don't keep a record of them. Why do we do that? Why should we then hold on to all those past things? Why should we say, oh, you don't know what happened to me? God says, I don't know what happened to you. Understand what I'm saying? But you know what I mean when he says, I forget your sins. I remember them no more. So if that is the case, when we repent and turn to God so that our sins are forgiven, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, even as the apostles are really bringing the message to the people and causing them to respond to the word of God, you know, it says here in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, blotted out, forgotten. It's not so that your sins can be taken account of, so that, you know, you'll now be brought up before the court of public opinion. Oh yeah, you say you're a Christian, but you did all these things. No. The word of God says that the work of God in us is to forget our sins, is to cleanse us from them, and to blot them out so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You know why we have such mental health issues, such anguish, such problems? We're not walking around refreshed. We wake up after, you know, a night's sleep and we're... You know why? Because we wake up with all those thoughts from the past day, the past week, the past year, the past 30 years, the past 80 years. You know, we remember those things, right? We hold on to them. And the Bible is saying, look, the Lord wipes out all that so that you may be refreshed, so that you wake up the next morning and you go, whoa, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How much do we hold on to from the past that causes us not to have wholesome thinking? It is necessary for us to willfully, to intentionally forget the past. And I mean that you would go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I'm remembering this. I'm remembering this person. I'm remembering this statement that was made. I'm remembering what they did to me. I'm remembering this date. I'm remembering this experience I had when I was 7 years old. I'm remembering this. Help me to forget it. Let it completely go out of my memory. You know, and if someone says, oh, your memory is not so great, and you say, I don't remember the things of the past, be glad for that. Because you really want to ask the Lord to say, take out this memory. The things that we should remember, we don't remember. The things that we don't want to remember, we hold on to. You know, I remember, and you can tell, you know, what color shirt that person was wearing, you know, 30 years ago. We remember all the details. And the practical step I want to encourage you to do is to do this. Ask the Lord to remove the memory, to blot it out, to delete it. In online terms these days, delete that file, right? Make sure that it is gone. And then, let me keep moving. The second thing is, we, in order to have wholesome thinking requires taking thoughts captive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, we demolish arguments. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. For those of you in the military, you know that hostiles, and in this case, hostile thoughts, they either fight or they flee, right? That's what's going to happen. You're in a war. And these hostile thoughts, they're either going to fight you or they're going to flee. But you know what happens when a hostile flees? They'll fight another day. So what happens when an unwholesome thought is coming to you, you need to pursue, and it starts to flee. Oh, you know, you go after it, and you take it captive. And you say, oh, no. You know why? Because when the thought runs rampant, the thought gives birth, or that desire gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Taking a thought captive is to rein it in. It's to pull it back. It's to say, I'm not going to let this thought go to the extreme. Because what do? The thought starts, and we say, what if this happens? And then we think about that for a few days. And then the next, you know, after the next week, we say, well, what if this happens? And then we dwell on that. And then we say something to somebody. And they say something back. And now we say, oh, what if this next thing happens? And the thought starts to run rampant. We haven't taken it captive. It's just going. It's on the move. And so you've got to be able to say, if wholesome thinking has to dominate, I got to take this thought captive. I got to pull it back. And I got to say, Lord, in myself, I'm going to think through these extremes. I'm going to start thinking of all the what ifs. I'm going to come up with scenarios, most of which will never happen, right? Or almost none of them will ever happen. But we go to all those kinds of thoughts, and we go all the way down pursuing these thoughts. What if that person does this? What if they say this? And then what if I say this? And then if I say that, then they're going to do this. And then this will happen. And then, oh, the world will end. You know, I mean, we just go all the way to the extreme, right? We pursue these thoughts in these ways, or we allow these thoughts to keep running. And so we take them captive. But what if the thought is fighting against you? Again, you take it captive. You stand with your armor on, and you stand in the strength of the Lord, and you say, Lord, I need to take this thought captive right now. It's fighting me. This thought is prevailing. This thought is having its way in me. And I need to see your power at work so that the thought is taken captive, so that I don't erupt, I don't give in, I don't succumb to all of this. Instead, I will take this thought captive by the strength of the Lord. A lot more to be said about this in terms of how to do this, but I would encourage you that you pray. One of the things, let me just very quickly say this, I'm not going to go into details, but one of the things that really happens when we talk about strongholds, you know, the verse says we demolish strongholds. One of the strongholds that is so strong in our lives is this cycle, is the stronghold of shame, fear, control. We're ashamed of something. We're afraid of what will happen. We try to take control in our own strength. What does that lead to? Being ashamed of it, this thing perpetuating. It doesn't resolve. Somebody comes to know about it. Oh, what will people say? And that further shaming leads to more fear, leads to more attempted control, and this builds strongholds. Instead of shame, fear, and control, we really have to be looking at a cycle of forgiveness, faith, and freedom. So that becomes the cycle of our lives. Every time that there's this prompt of this kind, every time there's this work of the evil one to bring this unwholesome thought, that we would say, no, I forgive. I stand in the forgiveness of God. I stand in the life of God. And because of that, by faith, not fear, I can move forward. And when I do that, I am free. I'm not entangled by all this stuff. No matter who it is that is doing this to you. The wholesome thinking allows me to be in forgiveness, in faith, and in freedom. All right, let me keep moving. The next point here. How do we come into wholesome thinking? This is a big area, especially in our context, in our time of life, in our season, that we have to guard the eyes. Our thoughts today are not primarily influenced by what we hear. I mean, of course, we hear things and then we sort of have these thoughts. Our thoughts today, especially for the young people, are not just being influenced by the people they interact with. Our thoughts today are primarily being driven by what we see, because we're constantly looking at something on our screens, on our TVs, in our movies, and whatever. And the primary means by which things are going into our hearts, minds, and therefore affecting our lives is through our eyes. And so the Bible actually has a lot to say about this, about what to do, about what we see. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23, we were talking about this in the Young Adults Fellowship. It says this: the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We are constantly looking at lighted screens, but the light within us is darkness. And we've got to pay attention to this. We have to be intentional about guarding what we see. It is the biggest area of temptation and of effect for almost everybody. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, when Job is making his defense and he's talking about things, what he has done and how he has lived. Job, by the way, is the earliest book that we would consider this to be the earliest book of the Bible. Job chapter 31, verse 1, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And this is not restricted to men. This is absolutely men and women, that we would make a covenant with our eyes not to look at something that is unwholesome, that leads to unwholesome thinking. It's very difficult, because in the world around you right now, you are confronted with this all the time. All the time. In every possible way, you're confronted by things that come in through your eyes. And it doesn't matter what age you are, right? You're confronted by things that come in through your eyes that lead to unwholesome thinking. And so therefore, there has to be something very intentional. There has to be something very deliberate that we would say, Lord God, help me to guard my eyes. Let me make a covenant. Those are biblical terms. Let me make an agreement. Let me purpose that I will make a covenant with my eyes. Well, the first time I encountered this verse, I was blown away. I was like, wow. It's very difficult to maintain this kind of a covenant, but that's the word that is there. That we would be intentional, deliberate, and purposeful to say, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to do anything that would cause me to get into unwholesome thinking. All right, let's move on. Next, we want to be people who will renew the mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Fill your mind with the things of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace. And everybody wants peace of mind. All I want is a little peace. Can I just get a little peace and quiet? You know how we have the peace of mind? You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast or fixed on you, who our minds are looking to the Lord because they trust in God, because they trust in you. God will keep us in perfect peace when our minds are fixed on Him. And then, of course, we read this often, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, again, I referred to, you know, non-Christian philosophies and so on. Many times, the philosophies or other things that are out there will talk about emptying your mind. Meditate, empty your mind, focus on this, do all of this, you know, release all this, empty your mind. You know what the Bible says? Fill your mind. Fill your mind. Don't empty your mind. If you empty your mind, you're opening it up so that the devil will come in and fill it up for sure. Right? That's what the word says. You cleanse it out and the demons come right back and say, ooh, nice clean space. Right? You need to be filling your mind. What do you fill your mind with? With the truth of the Word of God. You renew your mind by the power of the Word of God. With the truth of God. You allow the Lord to speak to you. And when you do that, as the renewal of the mind is taking place, that's what allows us to say, Lord God, I'm not trying to come up with wholesome thinking. I don't substitute unwholesome thinking with my thing. Oh, I'm thinking this. Oh, I better not think that. I better think this. No, I say, Lord, I'm thinking this. I'm tempted to think this. These things are affecting me. Let me go to your word. Let me go to your source. If I'm thirsty, I don't have to try to come up with water to create water. I just have to find the source of living water. I have to go to where the water that can satisfy me and quench my thirst is available. And so I go back to the Word. I go back to the Holy Spirit. I go back to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what's happening. Fill me. Speak to me. Do this in me. Renew my mind. Let me be transformed by the renewing of my mind. After whatever period of life that we've lived in the earth, will people look at your life and say, oh, this person has been transformed over these last 10, 20, 40, 50, 80 years? Will they say that about us? If they don't, then we've got to ask ourselves, what's going on? Because the promise of the Word of God is that we will be transformed. We won't just be the same. If you look the same as you did 50 years ago, 60 years ago, that's good. That's fine. But if you are just the same in your mind as you were 50 years ago, the Word says you need to be transformed. There'll be change taking place every day, every month, every year. There should be a progress that is evident to all. All right. Having wholesome thinking requires us to hope in faith, not fear for the future. You see, when all these things are happening in us in the present and the wholesome thinking is what's dominating, then we're able to hope in faith for the future. And biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's not, I hope it happens. It's, I know it will happen. Hope is eager expectation, eager anticipation. That's what the Bible means when it says, I hope in the Lord. It's not, I'm uncertain about it, but maybe it'll happen. No, it's I know this will happen. And so when we have wholesome thinking, when we've taken captive our thoughts, when we've given these things to the Lord, when we've asked Him to move and to work in us, then we have hope for the future, not fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-control or discipline so that we will persevere in this race that He has set before us. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we already read this. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. There's a hope that we have, that either joined to Him from the earth or joined to Him when He returns. We have a hope. And so we're not in despair. We don't look at the things in the world and we don't look at our circumstances and say, oh. We say, oh, what hope we have. What a joy we have. What a promise we have. And then very quickly, I want to move through these next two things. And these are very important. We need to come to wholesome thinking by sleeping restfully. Many things in our lives today are a problem because we just don't get enough sleep. I mean this. You know why? Because we have thought of all the wrong things before we went to bed. And so we're kept up at night, turning and tossing and, you know, doing all this and having, you know, bad dreams. And if any of you, if you've had your spouse wake up in the morning and they're mad at you and you don't know why, and they're like, and you're like, what did I do? You know, they just had a bad dream about you. You know, in their dream, you were not good to them. And so they wake up the next morning and they're angry with you. You know why all that happens? Because we didn't go to bed with wholesome thinking. We've let our past, our thoughts running rampant, all of our sins, all the stuff, everything is just on us. And so we don't go to bed and sleep. We toss and we turn, we do all these things. We are not at peace. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24 says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. The New Living Translation says, you can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. So you know what we have to do? We have to say, Lord God, that's your word. Psalm 4 verse 8 says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And in Psalm 127 verse 2, it says, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He, God, gives to His beloved sleep. If that's the word of God, then I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you that every night you would prepare for bed just as you brush your teeth and do brush your teeth and floss your teeth and all that. You know, see, very practical. The word of God is very practical. Do all of that, but also claim these promises. Say, Lord God, when I go to sleep tonight, let my mind not be racing. Let it be settled in you. Let me be at peace. Let me have wholesome thoughts. And when I wake up in the morning, refreshed, having had sweet sleep, monitoring, you know, on my sleep app and seeing that I slept a full 8 hours. Maybe that doesn't happen. But you wake up and you say, oh God, thank you. I am so grateful that I have a new day to worship you. I worship you. Pray for this. I assure you, sleeping better will be of great benefit for you, for your thinking. Really. And then finally, as we close, being able to think wholesomely means that we have to think like Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, what a thought. We have the mind of Christ. Unwholesome thoughts, all sorts of fears, all sorts of concerns, Maybe we just haven't taken hold of the mind of Christ that we already have. Maybe we haven't said, oh God, I thank you that this is your promise. This is what you do. This is who you are. And because of that, I don't need to live in this kind of unwholesome thinking. Oh Lord, let the mind of Christ prevail. Let the thoughts of God prevail. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. How many relationships of conflict can you think of right now? Don't start numbering, right? I run out of fingers right away. Right? How many relationships are in conflict right now? Bible says, you will be in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ that is in us can form our thinking, can direct our thinking, so that it'll be wholesome thoughts in the way that we deal with people, our children, our parents, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, the one that's been doing something really annoying. You know, the one that has spoken against you. The one that's doing something that you just really don't like. What's the mind of Christ that needs to prevail in that relationship? And again, it's going to vary by person. It's going to vary by context. But you ask the Lord, and the Lord will reveal it. The Lord will show it. I said we want to close here because I want to keep coming back to the gospel. Keep coming back to the cross. You see, when Jesus did all that he did for us, and he said, it is good for you that I'm going away because I will send the Holy Spirit. When he said, I will be with you always. When the word says that his mind is in us and that we have these promises and power. The Lord has not abandoned us. He has not left us to ourselves. He is with us. He is a good God. He continues to speak to us. He continues to direct our steps. And he continues to give us life in the right way. He continues to give us thoughts that are wholesome. Oh, praise God for that. Let's appropriate these things and live lives where every single person in our church is saying, oh, I'm thinking right. I'm able to see the productivity, the creativity, the practical applications of living with wholesome thinking rather than all the things that would restrict, pull back, destroy. And so with that, oh, we commit to the Lord and we say, Lord God, let this be the life and light in me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are good to us. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to think right. And when we commit ourselves to you, when we yield ourselves to you, when we let the Holy Spirit have his way in us, then, Lord, we are able to think wholesome thoughts. Lord, we thank you that Peter was so fervent that we would be children of God who are thinking in a wholesome way. I pray that that would be our reality. I pray that as a church, Lord, I pray that as the body of Christ, I pray that as the church around the world, we would demonstrate to the world what it means to have wholesome thinking. Lord, we praise you, we worship you, we submit ourselves to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.